Saying in the desert, a proverb rather, which I have converted into a question for you this morning time. What is the greatest crime in the desert? And you need to give an answer for this. What is the greatest crime? Just think of it for a moment. What is the greatest crime in the desert? Pardon me? Wastewater is an answer that I always get. It is very true, but that's not the greatest crime. What is the greatest crime in the desert? Related to water only, brother. The greatest crime in the desert. Saving? Okay, saving life and water, it is related together. But? You have come very close. Finding water and keeping silent about it is the greatest crime in the desert. Can we repeat that? What is the greatest crime in the desert? And keeping silent about it. Dearly beloved, we have found living water in this wilderness. Are we going to keep silent about it? Apostle Paul says that we should always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks us of the hope that is in us. My short message to you this morning time is entitled, "To be prepared to give an answer." You know, witnessing for a Christian is not a part-time job. If we are witnesses, if we are Christians, we are witnesses. We have no option in this. Apostle Paul says, "Woe is me if I do not proclaim the gospel." It is not an option for a Christian. It is an obligation. It is a responsibility. It is our duty to proclaim the gospel. We are witnesses wherever we are placed, in every walk of our life. You know, earlier I should say, in my Christian life. Now, there is no different Christian life and a secular life for a Christian. There's only one life for a Christian, and that's a Christian life. And that's a Christian walk. So we need to be witnesses. It is very important that we be witnesses, because we will be bringing this wonderful news to so many people who come into contact with us in our lives, who do not know about this wonderful Savior, who have not yet got this living water. We need to bring this message to these people. You know, these are the days when we have so many gospel training programs, methods and seminars for presenting gospels. There is nothing wrong in attending these seminars and listening. I myself am a trainer, training Christian leaders and doing discipleship training. So I should not be speaking against seminars and training. But the thing that I would like to emphasize here, it is not the technique that really matters. It is going out and doing it that really matters. The key is to go out and do the work of evangelism. Shall we, as a basis for this, read 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15? If someone could read out 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15. To give an answer or to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you. Now, you have Bible scholars in this church, and I'm sure you already know that the word that has been used there, defense or answer, is in the Greek language is the word apologia. And that is the word from which we get the subject in English, what we call is apologetics. Apologetics is not about apologizing for about Christianity. It is rather explaining Christianity or explaining the gospel to a person who asks you, to give a defense or to give an answer to a person who asks you. Now, I would like to share with you a few points this morning time, a few practical points that we can apply in our lives, which will help us to be more effective in giving an answer for the hope that is in, so that we be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is in us. The first thing is to study and use the Word of God. We need to be proficient in the Scripture if we have to give an answer to people. What did the Lord Jesus Christ use? The Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in the wilderness by Satan. He did not pick up a stick to beat Satan. Get away from me, Satan. He used the Word of God to defend and stand against the wiles of Satan. He used Scripture to answer the questions that Satan tempted him with. Look at the apostles in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. We see the apostles using the Old Testament Scripture to explain the gospel to them. We read from Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 29. It says, "Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" The Word of God is what gives us strength and what we can use as a hammer to break the rock in pieces. And so we need to study the Word of God. One of the things that we need to do, and especially to the youngsters who are here, that we need to memorize verses. The psalmist says, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." You know, at my age, it's very difficult to memorize verses. I was talking to Koshimachan about this, you know. I find it very difficult to memorize verses now. As you go, as you grow in age, it's difficult to memorize. You know, it doesn't say. And I have a very poor memory. I think about things which happened 25 years back and I can pull the legs of my cousins. But I can't think about, I can't even remember something that happened yesterday. If you ask me where did I go yesterday, sometimes I forget it. But it is very essential that we memorize verses. Children, this is your opportunity. From till the age of about 20, 25, you can memorize verses. And we need to memorize as many verses. The older, generation like me, we can also memorize if we are in constant touch with the Word of God. And that will help us to stand and proclaim the Word of God at every opportunity. Proclaiming the Word of God and being prepared to give an answer is not something which is restricted to within the church. You don't need to give, you don't need to have a gospel meeting in a church. I am not speaking this against, I do understand that you have a gospel meeting here this evening time. And it's not really against that. It's just that, where do we need to present the gospel? In church you find believers. So you don't need to have the gospel meeting in church. The gospel, the work of the gospel takes place outside, to the people whom you come in contact with who do not know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And there we need to have a tool. We need to have our sword, and our sword is the Word of God. You know, there are many established ways for presenting the gospel. One of them is what we call the Romans Road. Romans Road is a key example of how we can present the gospel very effectively. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. Everyone knows those verses, I think. There is none righteous, no, not one. That's the first verse that we use. The second verse is Romans chapter 3 verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Chapter 5 and verse 8. God demonstrates His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And then chapter 10 and verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ and believe in your heart. So the Romans Road, there you have the Romans Road. You present the gospel here. If we keep any outline of this sort in our mind, then there is no chance that we would stray away from the right track. You know, this will also help us to avoid using an accusative language. You know, many times in our start speaking of the gospel and said, "Brother, you are a sinner. You need to accept God." You know, the first thing that happens to that person is that his mind is blocked then. He's not going to be receptive to you anymore. We need to use inclusive language. Apostle Paul has done that so wonderfully there. He said, there's none righteous. He is including himself in that. And again, he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He is included in that. We need to use inclusive language in our presenting the gospel. And when we use inclusive language, when we include ourselves in that, because yes, we are still in our human bodies, and there is every tendency that every chance that we fall into sin in this life. So we continue to be in that state. So we need to use that kind of language when we speak to our friends who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to study the Word of God. Studying and using the Word of God is of primary importance, is the first and the most important point as far as being prepared to give an answer is concerned. We need to understand this work of salvation that has been done for us. We need to understand the majesty of the Savior who came into the world. We spoke a little about that, who came into the world as the perfect man, as perfect God, and he spent 33 and a half years in this world, and he became the perfect substitutionary sacrifice for our sakes on the cross of Calvary. Understand the salvation that we have been blessed with, and study the Word of God and use it effectively to present the gospel. The second thing that we need to do is we need to pray. And as I say, pray, pray, and pray again. Now, there is a story about John F. Kennedy. It was about 1959 when John Kennedy decided that he would stand for the American presidential election. He was absolutely an unsuitable candidate. No Roman Catholic had ever been elected as the U.S. president, or neither has anyone been elected after Kennedy also. That's also a thing. And he was too young. He was not even 40. Very highly unsuitable candidate. The governor of Massachusetts, another Democrat and a very close friend of the Kennedy family, encouraged John Kennedy and told him this. He said, John, you need three things if you need to win the American presidential election. The first is money, the second is money, and the third is money. And since your father Joe has a lot of it, you can win the presidential election. Dearly brothers, we need three things to effectively present the gospel. The first is prayer, the second is prayer, and the third is prayer. James chapter 5, verse 16. James chapter 5. I'm sure these verses are quite familiar, but we think it's always nice if we read them and once again confirm to ourselves that it is really there in the Word of God. James chapter 5 and 16, I'm just reading the last portion of it. It says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You know, one of the reasons that we need to really pray before we speak the gospel to anyone is because the message of the gospel is like foolishness to the non-Christian. The Word of God itself says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. Today, to many Christians, so-called Christians themselves, the message of the gospel sounds as foolishness. One of the brothers, I don't remember exactly, while offering praise, said that we praise this great God who did the work of creation in 1 week's time. We believe in a creation which took place in 6 literal days during a week, a period of 1 week. There are many Christians who do not subscribe to that view today. People in the world, it's okay for children in school to study the theory of evolution. And mark my words, it's still the theory of evolution. It's only a theory still. It's not a proven fact. Yet, people prefer to subscribe to that view. It's very easy for them to accept a theory, but they don't want to accept God's truth. It's like I was just mentioning the other day, there are only about 6 or 7 original manuscripts of Plato's writings. There are only about 9 original manuscripts of the writings of Julius Caesar. But scholars very readily accept it. There are nearly 5,189 original, complete or partial manuscripts of the New Testament. Yet, scientists and scholars do not want to accept the New Testament. The theory of evolution is very easy to digest for them. But God's truth is difficult for them. So we need to pray, and because it is only the Holy Spirit which can open their minds and convict them of their sin. We just need to pray and present the gospel. The third thing that we need to do is we need to work hard and we need to keep going at it. Galatians chapter 6 verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. You know, often what happens is many of us, we give up gospel work very quickly. We make a few calls, we speak to our friends a few times, and when we find that they are not very receptive, we tend to give up. We need to keep going at it. We need to just keep going at it, because that's what the word of God. Let us just keep doing good works. Let us just to keep doing it. Let us not grow weary. Let us not grow tired, because it is He who is going to give the increase. We can only, we remembered this last evening also. Our job is only to share the good news. We cannot bring anyone to salvation by our efforts. Whatever we do, finally the Holy Spirit has to convict this person of a sin. The actual act of bringing a person into the knowledge of God is the work of the Holy Spirit. We are just being used as a tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit to present the message to them. And the Holy Spirit will convict them. There is no person in this world who has been specially designed for the work of evangelism. And let me also tell you that the work of evangelism is not confined to full-time evangelists. The work of evangelism is a responsibility for each one of us. There are no specialist evangelists and no non-specialist evangelists. We are all evangelists, and we need to just keep going at it. The Lord will give us the increase. Only the Lord can give us the increase. The fourth thing is that we need to be very authoritative with our message. Mark chapter 1 and verse 22 says about the Lord Jesus Christ, He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. This morning time, my cousin told me that there is a wonderful, there's a preacher on television, and his way of presenting the gospel and presenting the word is very, very good. And we saw it together. The pastor called Joel Osteen was speaking. Now, I might not agree with everything that he says, but I can tell you one thing. After having listened to him for half an hour, I was impressed by the way he presented the message. You know, some Christians are there, you know, who take the word apologetics too literally, and they speak the gospel as they are apologizing for the gospel. Now, we are not apologizing. We need to be very powerful and very convincing in the way we present. If a person is speaking to us, even if he is just speaking rubbish, if he speaks it in a powerful manner, and if he speaks it in a convincing manner, we might get swayed. How do you think all these Karl Marx and people like that were able to propagate their, in inverted commas, funny ideas? according to me, if someone is, it's acceptable for, I have no problem, but they are funny ideas, a failed, in today's world, a failed idea. But so many people believed it because it was presented with so much conviction. It was presented in an authoritative manner, at least at the very early stages, although later on it was forced upon people. People get convinced, people get impressed by an authoritative message, by a message that is given with much conviction. We also need to give our message in an authoritative manner give it with conviction. They need to hear a powerful, "Thus says the Lord," from us. The final work of convicting the Holy Spirit will take care of. But we need to do our part, and that is, we need to be very authoritative. We need to be very convincing in the way that we present the gospel. The fifth thing is that we need to communicate effectively. We must be very clear about biblical concepts, and we must present them in a very clear manner. Never should an unsaved person be able to read his own ideas into this gospel. We should be very clear, and we should be very effective how we speak the word of God. We should try to avoid giving our own opinions. We should rather stick to just God's gospel truth. Our message must always be faithful to the word of God. At the same time, we should try and avoid difficult theological words. Grace and mercy might be just the girls next door to the unsaved person. Good, wonderful Christian words, but they might not present the real idea to them. Propitiation, justification, sanctification, all wonderful theological words, nothing wrong with it. But what does it mean to the unsaved believer? To the unsaved person, what does it mean? To the believer, it's so much. We can bring them all to those propitiation and sanctification and justification, all those things. Once they are saved, we can bring them to church and we can drill their heads with all those ideas into it. But while we are presenting the gospel, we need to be simple, keep it simple, and present it very clearly. I'm thankful for Dr. Jadhav, who is here to translate the word to Hindi. I was hoping that he would be translating the word today. You know, it happened so a few years back. I was in North India, and I started preaching in English, and the brother started translating into Santhali language in a tribal community in Jharkhand. And I realized after about two or three sentences that brother was having a tough time. He's one of an old evangelist of ours, a brother called Brother Patras Murmuru. And I asked his brother, "Brother, are you having difficulty with English?" He said, "Yeah, brother, I study English more than 20 years ago. Now I forget everything." I said, "Don't worry, brother. If I try to speak a little in Hindi, will you be able to translate?" He said, "Yeah, Hindi is better. I can do better." You know, I spoke a 30-minute sermon in Hindi. I got away with it there because I was speaking to a dear, beloved, poor Santhali tribals who didn't know anything about Hindi. If I were to attempt that here, Dr. Jadhav would have a tough time, and this guy needs some serious learning. You know, but we need to be ready, despite whatever the circumstance be, we need to be ready to present the gospel. We need to be very effective in our communication. Look at the example of Paul. Just for a moment, let us go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We all know that, but let's just read that. It's a few words, quite a long portion, but I'd still like to read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 22. Apostle Paul says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but rather under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I became all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Are we able to do this in our lives? Many times we find it very difficult to do this. I come from a Muslim country. You know, while sharing the gospel with Muslims, the first and the greatest mistake that we can do is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but we don't need to bring that out in our first or second or third or fourth contact with a Muslim person. We need to bring without saying that particular, using that word, Son of God. Because the moment you say Son of God, their mind is closed. I can assure you, from personal experience, you can speak to that person for the next 20 years, and he is always going to look at your face, but not hear one word that you are saying. Because for them, God is one. And you know, to refute the Christian ideology, they specifically, when they say God without consort, without heir. This is what they say. Because for them it is so difficult to understand the concept of God the Father and God the Son. The reason being, it's difficult for us also to understand in human terms. The reason is that for them, how can there be a son if God does not have a consort? You know, in the Hindu mythology, we know that. There are gods with their consorts and they have a progeny. How is it possible that God would have a son without having a consort? So that is why we need to, they are drilled with this ideology that God is one and that's it. That is why they say, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. God is one and there is just one and Muhammad is his messenger. We need to keep our communication very effective, depending upon the circumstances, depending upon the situation that you are, depending upon the person that you are addressing. We need to keep our communication effective. At the same time, we need to keep our communication simple. We need to learn, the sixth thing is that we need to learn and give and offer invitations. Or in theological terms, what we say, to demand a verdict. We present the word of God, the gospel, which not only informs a person but also transforms a person. And once we have done this, we need to ask them if they are willing to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. My parents have been married for close on 45 years. A little more than 45 years. They still fight about one thing, in serving guests who come to our home. My mother likes to keep everything on the table and let the guests decide what they want to take. My father insists that their plates should be loaded with food for them so that they're encouraged to eat. They still haven't been able to resolve this issue. I thought they might have resolved it at least after their retirement. They are both sitting at looking at each other and sitting at home. And I go down there to them this time and I see they're still fighting over it. We had a prayer meeting at home and they're still fighting. And my mother says, you just leave them, let them eat. They will take what they want. And my father says, no, you feed them, keep feeding them, give them more food. You know, we need to, at least in the case of the gospel, I'm on my dad's side. We need to demand a verdict. We need to offer an invitation. We've already presented the gospel. Are you, brother, now willing to accept this Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Don't manipulate people. But we can always offer an an invitation to a person after we have answered all their objections. Paul, preaching at Lystra, says this: "We preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God." Acts chapter 14 and verse 15. Paul is giving them, the people at Lystra, an invitation to come and accept this Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The final thing, the seventh thing, is something that we should always keep in our minds. Always present the issue of sin. We must very clearly and boldly present the issue of sin. Romans chapter 6 verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death." While we present the love, grace, mercy of God, which is all essential and wonderful, we need to also present that sin, there is judgment for sin. There is a punishment for sin. There is a consequence for sin. And that is condemnation. That is the biblical method, and we should never take a shortcut here. Be very insistent on presenting the issue of sin. And one other thing is that we should also avoid detours. We need to keep to the straight path and not go on detours, because Satan is always out there trying to defeat your purpose. And Satan will try to take you on a detour. We can end up discussing doctrinal issues of various churches, which is a major detour. We don't need to really discuss the doctrines of different churches when we are presenting the gospel. We don't need to discuss errors in Bible translation when we are presenting the gospel. We don't need to discuss media-publicized Christian, in inverted commas, Christian issues when we are presenting the gospel. Those can come later. The main thing is that the main thing remains the main thing, presenting Christ. That must be the focus of our presenting the gospel. So I've spoken to you about seven things that we need to keep our minds on as we present the gospel, to be prepared to give an answer. The first is that we need to study and use the word of God. The second is the importance of prayer, that we need to pray and pray and pray. And the third thing is that we need to keep going at it. We should not grow weary. We should keep going at it. The fourth thing is that we need to be very authoritative with our message. The fifth is that we should communicate clearly and effectively the message of the word, depending upon the situations. The sixth is that we should learn to give invitations or demand a verdict. And finally, we should be very clear and in presenting the issue of sin, that there is a judgment for sin. Let us come back to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, which says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." What is Apostle Peter saying here in this verse? Sanctify the Lord in your heart. We need to, the first step in our life is we need to sanctify the Lord. Live a Christian life. Because that is when somebody will come and ask you to give a reason for the hope that is in you. That is the first step. If you're going to live a compromised Christian life, where you fit in with the crowd, nobody is going to ask you for the reason for your hope. Because your hope is hidden and not visible to the world. When we sanctify the Lord in our hearts and live a real Christian life and stand out as a Christian person in the general crowd, That is when the unsaved person will know that he is a different person, and I want to know why this guy is different. So we need to sanctify the Lord in our hearts. And it is only then that people would know that this guy has got a different hope. And I need to know why. And then they would ask you a reason for your hope, and you would be prepared to give them an answer. Tell the unsaved person that you were also a sinner under bondage of sin at one time. Give your testimony, which is a wonderful tool to use. Emphasize the need, the judgment for sin, and the need for salvation for every person. Let us equip ourselves in the days to come, that we would be ready always to defend the gospel. Let us equip ourselves, that we would be always ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. And let us also be ready, equipped, to give an answer to all the unsaved people that God brings us in contact with at various points of times in our lives. So what is the greatest crime in the desert? What is the greatest crime in the desert? Finding water and keeping silent. Always be ready to give defense to everyone who asks you. May his name be glorified forever and ever. Amen. I thank and praise the Lord for giving me this opportunity to be here in your midst these past 3 days. My name is Biju Samuel, and your brother, my cousin brother, A.C. Rajan, has mentioned, we are cousins, first cousins, and I know some familiar friends here. I did my college here in Bombay many years back, a quarter of a century back, and so you can guess my age now. And we live in Muscat, Oman, the capital of a country called Sultanate of Oman in the Gulf, and water is very precious for us there. Because a liter of mineral water costs us more than petrol. You know, you have 70 rupee liter petrol, we have 11 rupee per liter petrol. But we have to pay 15 rupees for a liter of water. And we've been living there for many, many years now. I am married with one wife and two children. I have an older son who is now in the 11th standard. Please do pray for him. His name is Samuel. And I have a daughter. After many years, we have a daughter now who is about 3.5 years old and just started school. Do pray for her also. Pray for her as a family. It has always been our prayer and endeavor that wherever we are placed, that we would be used for God's kingdom purposes. And the Lord has given me the favor and opportunity to travel to various parts of India and other countries in Africa and other places to taking the word of God, especially in connection with the training program that we have. I am a Haggai Institute alumni and also an international faculty for the Haggai Institute. We train Christian leaders from different churches. It is an interdenominational ministry where the only focus is that the Christian leaders be born again, baptized believers. That is very essential. Besides that, we do not look at the church affiliations. We train Christian leaders, third world Christian leaders, and they're trained by third world Christian leaders. The other thing, activity that we have in connection with our assembly ministry is that we have a program called the Discipleship Training Program. We are a group of us, five of us. We take this training to various places. It does not have any address. It has only an email ID, the reason being that we are a mobile institute. We take this training to various places where God's people call us. We go and we take the training to them. And they are often two-day, 3-day or 6-day seminars. It goes through the whole day. We do up to 1 hour 15 sessions per day, and it can run for 2 days or 3 days or 6 days, depending upon the need in each place. And in India also, we've already taken this seminar to many places, in Andhra Pradesh, in Orissa, various places in Andhra Pradesh, in Orissa, in Jharkhand, and in Kerala. In Kerala, we had the privilege of taking this to one of the premier Bible colleges among the brethren churches in Kerala, and God has been using us wonderfully and blessing us. Do pray for us that in the days to come also we would be used for His kingdom purposes. And may the Lord continue to bless each one of us. May the Lord continue to bless you, bless His assembly, and especially at this time, the special time in your assembly. May the Lord continue to bless you and keep you as a wonderful testimony, as a shining light of His word, of His gospel in this part of the country, in this part of the, in this great city, which I am also quite fond of. May the Lord bless each one of you. Amen.